Take the opportunity to preach a message this evening from Joshua chapter number 1. And so we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And so Joshua chapter number 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll work our way down to the end of the chapter in verse 18. I would encourage you to follow along as I read. Joshua chapter number 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given you brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." I want to draw your attention to verse number 5. And I want you to notice an expression we find in the middle of the verse. The Bible says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And I want you to notice in verse number 17, when the children of Israel respond to Joshua, they said, "According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." Well, I want to preach this evening a few moments on "so I will be with thee." There's the "so" that's important. "So I will be with thee." There's no doubt when we consider Moses, many people that study the Bible would consider Moses the greatest Old Testament leader because of bringing the people out of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, and bringing them really to the edge of the promised land. And
God, we know because he struck the rock, God forbid him to go into the promised land, and he died, and Joshua takes over. But the majority of people would consider Moses the greatest leader in Israel. But we come now to this chapter, and it is really a transition time for the nation of Israel. We know the book of Joshua is a book of conquest. It is a picture, not as the some songs put it, that, you know, passing over the Jordan is a picture of going into heaven. That is not so. How do we know that? Because there will be no battles in heaven. So really the passing over to the Jordan, I believe, as you have the picture of coming out of Egypt, is a picture of salvation out from the world, a picture of redemption. And going into the promised land is simply illustrating what the Christian life looks like. It is a life of battles where you have to conquer certain enemies in our lives. And so when we look at this passage here, when Moses dies and Joshua takes over, it is really a new beginning for the nation of Israel. They're about to go and fight against many enemies in the promised land. In other words, this promised land was, yes, it was a promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but they would have their share of battles. They would be tested. Their faith would be put to the test. And so as we begin this book, there are a number of key truths that we must, I think, dwell upon before we would go into any study of this book and all the battles that we find. And really, I want us to consider those truths this evening, because when we begin, hopefully returning to normal sometime, I think that we have to see this as a new beginning. And really, the Christian life in our lives, and I believe we could say even as a church, there ought to be a series of new beginnings. Things that happen, circumstances that happen, are, we have to understand, are allowed of God. Or even, we could say, ordained of God. In other words, God knows when things are going to happen. And God always wants to use things in the lives of His people to make us better. Now here I believe the death of Moses is what God would allow to get a hold of the children of Israel. I want you to notice several truths about, as we consider here, this truth, so I will be with thee. There is a tendency in all of our lives to do two things that are wrong. Now, I wouldn't say they're wrong in the sense that they're bad things to do. I would say they're wrong because often they keep us from doing something we ought to do now. The first thing is to dwell on things of the past. To dwell on past victories. Or to look back and say, wow, you remember when we had great days at such and such a time, and how the Lord blessed back then, and the work the Lord did in my life back then. Or sometimes we look at the future and we say, well, we look forward to see what God's going to do in the future. Well, the truth is, as much as we can be thankful for the past, and as much as we can look forward to the future, God is interested in the now. That's truly what God is interested in. And so as we consider this, so I will be with thee, that's for the now. God is with us now. In the midst of all that's going on, and be honest with you, all that's going on, it can make you go crazy. I was refreshed last 2 days because I listened to zero news for 2 days. No articles, nothing. Now, when I got back today, I listened to the news and got updates. But God wants to use this time to get a hold of us, because He is with us. The world may be degenerating into quick darkness, but God's people must always be pressing forward. Now, I want you to notice several things. First of all, and this is things that we must do as Christians, and we can take the principles that we find and the truths found in this chapter, and I believe apply them to what God wants us to do, because this is what God desired for the children of Israel to do, and that was to conquer the promised land, to be victors. And in the same way, God wants us to advance in the Christian life. There is a work for the church to do. The church is not here we come to a meeting and then we leave. The church is much more than that. There's a work that the church is to undertake. Now, first of all, the first truth we consider this is this: the past must be forgotten. The past must be forgotten. I want you to know in verse 1, he says this. Now, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and this is what God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And so we find here, notice, we would think that at that moment, Moses dies, and we think, wow, that's a significant moment. A great leader. I mean, this is the man that God used to bring the children out of Egypt. The 10 plagues were used through Moses. God brought about those plagues through Moses. And God used Moses to deliver His people. And then through the wilderness wanderings, we know that Moses was in charge there, and he was God's appointed man for that time. And so we would expect here at that moment that when we come to Joshua chapter number 1, that we see Moses is dead. And so let's talk about all of his accomplishments. And let's list everything he's done. He led the people out of Egypt, through him the 10 plagues. That is not what God says. As a matter of fact, God is pretty short about the past. The only thing he says about Moses is this. Moses, my servant, is dead. And then he says to Joshua, now, therefore, arise. You see, in that very moment, the past is forgotten. God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, look, Moses was my servant. Certainly he was a great leader, but guess what? He's dead. And you cannot dwell in the past. You can't basically have your confidence in Moses. He is gone. But I'm here, and I'm telling you right now to arise. You know, Paul said the same thing really in the New Testament as he's writing to the church. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, that is, presently, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Paul did. He says, look, I'm not going to dwell in the past. I haven't arrived. I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm going to press towards Jesus Christ right now. You see, God is always advancing, and therefore God's people also must always be advancing. And so when we are in this moment, when we think about all that is going on in the world, let's get to this place when the children of Israel got to this place that Joshua is dead, the past is past, God has something for us now. And what God wants us to do right now is arise. And here he says, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. He says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. And so, here is something that is true, is that the promises that were true that he made to Moses are the same promises that he made to Joshua. You see, the reason why the promises were great to Moses were not because they were Moses' promises. They were God's promises. You see, the constant in this passage is not Moses, and neither is it Joshua. The constant is God. And as generations go and generations pass, God is interested in us right now. He is interested in this generation. We can certainly look back and say, wow, look at what God had done. Would to God that He would do that again. And we ought to pray for that. But we ought not to rest on the past and say, yeah, that's good enough for me. Or even us spiritually to say, well, you know what, I can rest on my past. There was a time when I was in a great spiritual place. No, God is interested in now. So the first principle we find, the first truth is that the past is forgotten. But number two, we find in Numbers, in verse 3 and 5, we see the truth that the promises for the future are secure. Notice in verse number 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Notice in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. These are the promises of God. Now in verse 3 it's what? Wherever you step, I'm going to give you that piece of property. It's yours. That is a promise from God. And then in verse number 5, he says, I will not fail thee, and I will not forsake thee. Well, I believe in principle, we know directly, the direct interpretation of these verses is certainly talking about the promised land and them conquering that promised land. But do you know that God has made those same promises to us as believers, that He's not going to fail us, and He is not going to forsake us either? That's God's promises. And God's promises are secure. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul, as he begins his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "For all the promises of God are in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are yea, and in Him amen. In other words, the promises of God are not going to fail. They are going to come through, and they are amen. In other words, that means that when we hear the promises of God, it should prompt us to say, amen. That is true. God will not fail us. Amen. God will not forsake us. Amen. In 2 Peter 1:4, Peter, as he begins his epistle to the persecuted believers, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we understand throughout the Word of God, not all the promises are made directly to us, but there are a lot of promises that are made to born-again believers. There's promises to individuals, there are promises to fathers, there are promises to mothers, there are even promises to children. There are many promises in God's Word that God makes, and we ought to count the promises of God as yea, and in Him, amen. I think one of those promises comes from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if that promise is true, then why would we hesitate when we sin against our holy God? Why wouldn't we hesitate to go to Him and say, God, I've sinned, would You forgive me? He said He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's claim that promise, and there are many others. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, we have wonderful, precious promises from God that we can claim in our daily lives. And so as we move forward, we see the past is forgotten. The promises for the future are secure. But thirdly, we see the plan is foretold. Notice in verse number 6, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." You see, God's plan for the children of Israel was for them to possess the land and enter into rest. That was the promise. This was God's plan for them as a nation. We find again, notice, "which I swear unto their fathers to give them." When we study the book of Hebrews, as we recount that, the Bible says that the previous generation, what did they refuse? They refused to enter into God's rest. And the author of the book of Hebrews simply says, he says, now we must not fail as well to enter into God's rest. You see, God has given us promises. God wants to deal with us now, and He has a plan for us, and what He wants us to enter into is His rest. You see, God, in the same way, has a plan for our life. God wants us to enter into His rest. Hebrews 4:1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it." Then in verse 10, he says, "For he that is entered into His rest, He also has ceased from His own works as God did from His." You see, God wants us to enter into His rest. God wants us to enter into His joy. In John 15, verse 11, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's God's plan. Do we believe that? God wants to give us rest. God wants to give us His joy. There's one more. God wants us to live victorious lives. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, when we think about what is going on, I think we have to always have the proper perspective. You know, when the whole virus was going out of control and everybody was saying everybody's going to die, I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of things that I feared, but I'll tell you what I did not fear. I did not fear the virus. You know what I feared? Losing my testimony during this time. That's truly what I feared. Saying something that I ought not to say. Or reacting in a way that's not pleasing to God. The same with all the riots that are going on today. People are living in fear. Now they're setting curfews for people because of all the riots and all the violence that is going on. And people are really being bothered. But I'll be honest with you, that I do not fear people's violence. What I fear is becoming a reproach in the sight of God. You see, God has designed the Christian life to be a wonderful life, filled with His rest, filled with His joy, in victory over sin in our lives. But many have fallen short of what God has for our lives because we don't see the plan that God has for our lives. There's another thing we see, number four. Not only do we see the past is forgotten, the promises for the future are secure, the plan is foretold, but we also see, number four, the pattern for the fight. God then, He goes on and says, look, if you're going to have the victory, this is how I want you to do it. And you see, God does that in our lives. He doesn't just say, look, I gave you the victory, and then He says, all right, you don't have to do anything. That's not the way it works. The children of Israel had to do something. They had to live a certain way. And notice what was commanded of them in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He said earlier in verse number 7, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You see, the place where living the Bible is removed, success is not found. I circled the words, or underlined the word, then, in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, that's after what? After we've not departed from the law, that we've meditated in the law, that we've observed to do according what is written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You see, God says, wherever you put your foot on, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to fail you, and I'm not going to forsake you, but this is what you have to do. You see, the idea today that the Christian life is, God gave us the promises, so we'll just let Him do everything. That's not Bible. Yes, God will not fail. God will not forsake us. His promises are true. They are yea, and in Him they are amen. But understand, He also gives us the pattern for the fight. He tells us how we ought to live our lives, and He aligns that with His Word. You see, a nation, a family, a church, a business, a message will not be successful and prosperous unless it is based upon God and His Word. You see, God did not tell Joshua how to fight the enemy. He did not come up with some new idea about how to defeat the enemy. Here's the strategy, okay? You're going to have a V shape. And you're going to have the horses on the right-hand side and the cannons on the left-hand side and then the planes flying from... No, they didn't have that at that time, but that was not the plan. You're going to go to the promised land. There's going to be some enemies. wherever you step, that I'm going to give it to you. You're going to have success, but you have one thing to do. Don't let the law of God depart from your mouth. Make sure you meditate there day and night and observe to do that. And then thou shalt have good success. Now, to be honest with you, that seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's not the fighting. It's not the warfare that God is talking about. He just simply, this is the pattern for the fight. God desires a simple obedience to His Word. He fights the battle for us. All that is going on in the world, all the principalities and the powers of darkness and the rulers of this world, we're not fighting against that. We have to understand what we are fighting against is ourselves. Submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Not allowing the Word of God to depart out of our mouth, but to meditate in the law of the Lord and to observe to do. That is the true fight for the Christian today. The Christian for us is not to go out and to try to stop the riots. That's not the fight. That God will take care of that. Our fight is not to try to stop this coronavirus or those things. We pray for those things. We pray for people. We try to do our best. But understand, that is not our fight. Our fight is to obey God. To submit. Isn't that the struggle of the nation of Israel? Wasn't that their great struggle? Right after Joshua is judges, what do they do? Well, the nation of Israel, they rebelled against God, they worshiped false gods, and God judged them through those ungodly nations that they did not defeat. And then what happened? They got right with God. And they say, we're going to obey God. And they did for a time, but then they rebelled against God, and then they worshiped idols. And then God judged them through those nations that they didn't conquer. And so God again raised up the judge. And it is over and over. You see, that is the pattern of life. That is the vicious circle that all of us find ourselves in. You see, the Christian life is not just coming to church and leaving and then saying, hey, I'll see you next service. The Christian life is right now. Every day of our lives, are we having the Word of God in our mouths? Are we meditating in the law of the Lord? And I'll be honest with you, that's very convicting. Because I have spent an inordinate amount of time meditating on the virus and the riots. And I don't think as much time meditating on God's Word. And I don't think that's God's design. I just don't think it's God's design. Perhaps we should reply what we hear in the news and go back to the Scriptures. Let's see how God's promises apply for us right now. That was the remedy for the nation of Israel before they were about to go to battle. That was God's plan. That was God's battle plan. And I don't believe God's battle plan has changed today. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's part of our armor as Christians. That's the pattern for the fight. You see, God fights the battles for us. The truth of the Christian life is we're in a constant battle with God. When the children of Israel submitted to God, God gave them the victory. When they rebelled against God, God caused them to be defeated. You see, the victory of the Christian life, yes, God will do His part. He will give us the victory. The victory is ours if we do our part. So, we see the pattern for the fight. But we also see, number five, the preparation to move forward. Notice, as we go down to verse number 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. It sounds like they had to prepare, doesn't it? They had to prepare. Joshua was given the instruction. He was given the promises. The plan was foretold. The past was forgotten. But now, the pattern for the fight is given. They're ready to go. But now they have to prepare to move forward. They had to pack up and get ready for the fight. Paul wrote to Timothy and he kind of said the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." It sounds like if we're going to serve God, yes, there is a part where we have to be submitted to God's Word, but there's also the part of preparing. Preparing to move forward. In other words, there is always a practical way that our obedience and our submission to God is demonstrated. There is always a practical way where our submission and our obedience to God is demonstrated. It is always there. This idea that the faith life is something that is unseen is actually not true. The faith life is always demonstrated in a practical way in our lives. And so, the children of Israel had to prepare. In Hebrews 11:7, the Bible says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." Why? Because he said judgment was coming. So what did Noah do? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So what did Noah do? God says judgment is coming. And God said, what do you do? Prepare the ark. And he prepared the ark. You see, his faith was evidence practically in his life. It was not just, I have faith that God said He's going to judge the world. I have faith. How was that demonstrated? How was that evident in his life? He built the ark. When everybody knew that that was a crazy idea. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, preparation is always necessary for a battle. Are we equipping ourselves to live a victorious Christian life? Prepare to trust God with your life and with what He has for you, what He has for me. I was encouraged a few days talking to some pastors, and they were sharing what they were doing in churches. And one pastor put out a booklet that's, you know, probably 80 pages, and he had scripture memory for the church members, and then the prayer journal, and all those things they were doing. And I believe that's preparation. Doing something in our lives to prepare for the battle. And the children of Israel were to do the same. Which brings us to the next truth, number 6, and that is the pledge to be faithful. Notice what the children of Israel say in verse number 16. "And they answered Joshua, saying," after they were commanded to prepare, to remember the words of Moses, to get your wives and your cattle and get everything ready, verse 13, 14, and 15, "until the Lord hath given you rest." And then note verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." That's the pledge to be faithful. They pledged to be faithful to God, and we could say that was the right response. They were willing to follow Joshua and to believe God for their future victories, and that is why they prepared. And there is a need for people in this day and for us to pledge our faithfulness to God and to His work. Whatever God says, we will do. Isn't that? I mean, we have the name Baptist in our church. And as Baptist people, that's what we claim to believe. We believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God. Well, do we believe that practically? Is that evident? Is that evident in our lives? You see, there has to be a pledge to be faithful in our lives to say, yes, we will do this. We will serve God. We will be obedient to God. Joshua has the famous word. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I believe that that decision has to be vocalized. It was here, wasn't it, in chapter number 1? This is really a practical sense, but as a pastor, I want you to be aware that I can't plug anybody in the mystery of the church of someone who doesn't voice a desire to serve the Lord. I can't do that. If there's no desire, that his voice says, "I want to serve God, plug me in." It's difficult for me to plug somebody in. It's difficult to have someone who shows no interest to serve God in any way to have them serve God. You see, every time that you see in the Word of God where there's a desire in the hearts of the people to serve God, it is voiced out loud. It's not something that is hidden. It is not something to say, well, I hope he knows my heart and he interprets my feelings. No, God's people rise up and says, we are going to serve God. We will do it. And it was out loud. The missionary wrote a letter, and I've read this in a message before, who was being persecuted for being a Christian in this country, and he wrote this poem, who many believe is unknown. Some people have some theories as to who wrote this these words, but he penned those words down. He says, I am part of the fellowship with the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. My decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not turn back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I will not give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, and prayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, preach until everybody knows, work until He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner has been clear. And so we ask ourselves, is our banner clear? I'm going to serve God until He comes. You see, if we never wave that banner and say, that's me, I'm going to serve God, then I'm afraid we never will. But there's one more truth I want us to consider, and this really is a summary of all those put together, and that is this, the power of faith. Think about the accomplishments of this people given complete control to God. Now, the first evidence of that is the walls of Jericho. Great battle, right? The great evidence of the warrior-like spirit, isn't it? Not really. As a matter of fact, probably no contemporary producers will produce such a movie. Not enough battle. Not enough fighting going on. The people of God by faith, who are basically going through all those things. This is the people of God. Forget about the past. We were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. But God has something for us now. He's also given us promises. And our future is secure. In other words, our life is not uncertain. It is certain based upon the promises of God. God's also given us the pattern for the fight. He says, if you do this, if we observe His law, if we meditate in it, if we do according, then we will be prosperous, then we will have success. We have prepared ourselves to move forward, and so we understand that we also are pledging ourselves to be faithful, and this is all testifying that they had faith in God, that God was going to work. You see, Jericho is evidence of that in the many victories they would bring about through the power of God, not their own power. You see, when we do that, we are declaring our dependence on the power of God. That's what the children of Israel were doing when they were walking around the walls of Jericho. We believe in God's power. We don't know how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, but we're just going to believe God. And the first testimony of God giving them victory when the walls of Jericho came down. What did they do? They just did what happened in chapter number 1. All those things they did. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus speaks and He says, because of your unbelief, For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as of a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's the words of Jesus Christ. The disciples came to Jesus Christ and said, why couldn't we do this miracle? And Jesus said, it's a faith issue. Faith. What is interesting is, He doesn't say you need a great mountain of faith. Just a little bit of faith will be enough. I remember my mother carrying a necklace, and there was a little circle in the middle of that circle. There was a little mustard seed. It was so small that to go look close to the necklace, and then you can see that little teeny little seed. In other words, God is basically telling us, I'm not asking for much. As a matter of fact, it's almost nothing. Because I will do everything. You must do your part. I've given you my word. Don't trust in Moses. Don't even trust in Joshua. I'm the constant here. The past is forgotten. I've given you promises that you could live by. I've given you the plan for the fight. I've given you even the pattern for the fight. All you need to do is prepare, pledge your faithfulness, and have faith. And God will do the work. You see, how great is First State Baptist Church? I'll tell you right now. As great as we allow God to be. As great as we allow God to be. We know who God is. We just need to look into ourselves and ask ourselves, what is the place that we've given to God in our lives? And when that place is evident, then that determines what God can do. You remember Christ when He came on the scene, the Bible says He came unto His own and His own received Him not. And He was going to do great miracles in a certain place, but they did not accept Him. And as a result, He could not, the Bible says, He could not do great miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, He could not. And I pray to God that I will never be in a place where God looks at my life and says, I want to do this, but I could not because of you. What a shame. For God to look down on us individuals and says, I wanted to do this, but I could not. And so may God help us to be His people at this time.